I feel just as intimidated standing behind this board today as I did 30 years ago. I remember being at a Christmas get-together for the old-fashioned gospel hour, though, probably in the late 80s. And Brother Jimmy Suttle was there. And I know Brother Jimmy helped in revivals here, and we all knew him and loved him. And I suppose along about 1987 or 88, and I said, Brother Jimmy, it gets harder for every time I stand. Every time I try to preach, it gets harder. And he said, well, he said, I've been doing this for, I've forgotten what he said, 50 or 60 years. And he said, it's the same for me. It doesn't get easier. It gets more difficult. I think that's common to each and every one of us as a Christian. We start out like a babe, not knowing how to even really feed ourselves. We have to depend on the Lord to provide everything for us. The first thing he does is give us peace in our heart, and then we build from there. And we just have to grow from there. And we continue to grow until we stop growing. I learned a saying a few years ago, and it's like this. He said, when you're green, you grow. When you're ripe, you rot. Not very pretty, but very descriptive of our lives. And it's good to grow. Brother Suttle was a great encouragement to me, and this church has helped me a great deal, helped our family over the years. And again, I just want to say I'm thankful to be here, grateful for the confidence that you placed in me to try to help and fill in this place while you're without a pastor. And be assured that we'll be praying for you, that the Spirit will guide you and guide that man whom he would have to be your pastor. That you all might be in agreement, and that that'll be taken care of soon, because I'm very aware of the need of every one of our churches for the right man, for the right preacher to be behind the book board. So we will be praying for you. About probably 20 years ago, I started writing Sunday school literature. I started helping Brother Dean Cornwell out writing those things, and I continue to work on those lessons for Brother Bobby Vanderpool today. As I was preparing lessons for a future quarterly that's coming out, and I was sitting at my desk yesterday morning working on some lessons, the Lord let me know that I needed to just borrow from some of those lessons that you'll be reading in a few months for my subject for today's message. And so I want to speak to you about a subject, and I'll just borrow this verse or portion of a verse from 2 Peter, where Peter admonished us rather in the second book, in the first chapter, in the 10th verse, to make your calling and election sure. Make your calling and election sure. And so I want to read those first 10, or actually we'll read 11 verses from 2 Peter, first chapter, to set the framework for our comments today. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, I want to just stop there for just a minute. And I want to read that again and replace a couple of words in there that I think really help us understand, or maybe get a fuller understanding of what Peter was writing to us. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us in the righteousness in God of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. There's no ambivalence when you read it that way. We are in Christ or we're outside Christ. Sometimes the lost hear the gospel preached, they hear the word of God preached or taught, and it literally goes through in one ear and out the other. But when God takes up his abode within us, it is in there and it is secure. And that faith is in Christ, and we are in Christ, and we are in God. And so I just, I have those little marks in my Bible, but I thought I would stop right there and just kind of read it that way, just for your understanding. Beginning once again in the third verse, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And with the mistakes that we've made, that's reading the first 11 verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. My thoughts are primarily going to center around making our calling and election sure. And I want to speak about that calling, or what that call means. There are several words in the Bible that are translated call. And in fact, in one verse, and I neglected to write it down, but there were two Greek words used, different words, having a slightly different meaning, used in the same verse, but both translated call or calling in the English Bible. And I bring that up. I guess the Lord brings that to my recollection and asked me to, bids me to make this comment to you, because it's important that when we read and study the Word, I think one of the biggest helps that we can have is to use a concordance. Use something, some reference book that we can refer to, and look back at the original language, even one word at a time. We can gain a better understanding of the Word of God if we will look at the words the way, to the best of our knowledge, they were originally written or spoken or recorded. And so sometimes we'll be tripped up by a word like call and calling if they're both used in the same sentence, and we might think that they mean the same thing, but they don't mean exactly the same thing. I want to center our thoughts upon this word calling, though, in the 10th verse, and the call of Jesus Christ upon our lives. This calling comes from a Greek word, klesis, and it means an invitation or a vocation. You know, and I believe it's in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, and let me turn over here and read this. I want to make a distinction between the calling that he made upon some men's lives in the 11th verse in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, and the calling that he places on other lives, and in fact all lives. In Ephesians 4 and 11 it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers." I was called to preach on the third Sunday, I believe it was, in February in 1983, I believe it was. It's written down somewhere in front of one of my Bibles. I bowed down to pray that Sunday. I was on the front row of seats. I got down to pray, and I got maybe two words out of my mouth, and the Lord stopped my prayer. I think he stopped my breathing, my heart, everything stopped, and he called me to preach. He said I was to carry his word that would take everything I had, and there's a third part that I still don't understand, something that's unfinished in my life as far as my service for the Lord is concerned. But I know about that calling that He placed on my life. And it was different with Brother Dylan when you were called to preach, but you have an experience, you have a knowledge, you have a time and a place when you were saved, and there was a time and a place when He called you to preach. That's one kind of calling. But the calling that Peter is speaking about and telling us about here in his second letter to the church at Babylon, where he was pastoring or preaching at least, that group of Christians, and I prefer to call them Baptists even though they weren't known by that name at that time, was that they would be comforted and that they would be strengthened in their knowledge of who they were and what they were to do in service for the Lord, in service for God. The first book that Peter wrote to that church that was there in Babylon, and we can go to the 5th chapter in 1 Peter, in the 13th verse, and we find where he wrote from, so we know it was in Babylon. You know where Babylon or what it is today? That's the place that we bombed the Dickens out of a couple of years ago. It would be difficult, maybe impossible, to find a Christian in that town today. We probably wouldn't find an organized church, certainly, in that place. And you know, there's no guarantee that someday somebody might look at Nashville and say there used to be a church there, but there's none anymore. We could be overtaken. We could be destroyed as well as Babylon was, and the church could just disappear from this place. But if we will honor God's callings upon our life, that won't happen, at least not in our lifetimes. The first book of Peter was written to comfort the people. The second was a warning, because it appears that there had been some false teachers and false leaders and doctrines that had been introduced to the church. And so Peter was warning the people there, the members of that church, primarily Hebrews, but there were probably also some Gentile believers in that church, that they needed to be on guard. And they needed to labor for Him. They needed to make sure of their calling and their election. They needed a checkup from the neck up. They needed to have an understanding up here of what God had done in here, so that they could recognize what was going on around them and deal with those problems that were going on around them. And so the callings that Peter was talking about here, or the calling, he used it in the singular, but there, I believe, are many of them. And let me just read some of them to you. As I said, when you read your Sunday school quarterly in a few months, if you get the high school edition of it anyway, you'll find my comments on these, but to a little bit more detail than what I'll give you this morning. But there's a calling for worship. There's a calling for each of us to prayer. There's a calling to repentance, to praise, to holiness, to obedience, to stewardship, to denial, to submission, to sowing, reaping, defense, judgment, excellence, piety, humility, boldness. God calls each of us to all of these things. And let me go over them again. Worship, prayer, repentance, faith, holiness, obedience, stewardship, denial, submission, sowing, reaping, defense, judgment, excellence, piety, humility, and boldness. We're not excused from making every effort that we possibly can through the leadership of God to worship Him in all of these ways. Every one of us. We're not excluded. None of you here, unless there's another preacher that I know of, has the obligation upon their life to preach the Word of God like Brother Dylan and I do. We have an additional obligation, but most of you, especially you women, you don't have that. You don't have that calling on your life. But these things that I've just read to you, these are callings that are universal and are responsibilities for each and every one of us to honor. It's what God asks us to do. Made lots of notes, but I'm not going to get to every one of them. In Romans 11:29, the Apostle Paul said, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." That's the same word. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Paul again writing in 1 Corinthians in the first chapter in the 26th verse, he said, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And the last two words are called are in italics in the King James Version. They were added by the translators. That's what that means. Same word, though. Your calling, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. So there's a calling upon the most humble and the least learned of any of us. And again in 1 Corinthians in the 7th chapter, and these are just a few of about 40 occurrences in the New Testament where we read this word call or calling coming from that Greek word klesis. In the 7th chapter, 1 Corinthians 20th and 21st verse, it says, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called." Now, I thought I made a mistake, a misstatement a minute ago. That's the verse where the second called is different from the first. Let every man abide in the same calling. That's the word klesis. Those universal responsibilities that we have wherein he was called. None of us is going to be able to exercise all of these callings at the same time. But as a church, and as the manifold wisdom of God, and He has fully prepared us because of our participation and our membership in His church, the universality of the Lord's church, I didn't say universal church, but my perception of what the church is that it's really one church, and when we get to heaven, we'll see that, but it's made up here on earth of many congregations. And so if we take all of our old-fashioned Baptist churches, all of us who hold on to the truth, collectively, we're able to honor what is God's calling upon our lives. The first one is the call to worship. And let's look at that for just a minute. John 4 and the 23rd and 24th verse. He said, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." We're to praise God in our worship. Just about everything that we do when we honor the call upon our lives to labor for the Lord, just about every one of those things has to do with worship. We worship Him with our prayers. We worship Him with our service. We worship Him with our study. We worship Him with our praise, with our repentance, with our obedience, with our stewardship, with our judgment, discernment. We worship Him in all these ways because He is worthy. And what this does for us, brothers and sisters, it takes the obligation and the focus off of ourselves and puts it on Him. We don't have to worry about our inadequacies because He has prepared us to do these things. If we will stay close to Him, stay close to His people, stay close to His Word, He'll prepare us to be able to honor and worship Him in the best way that we possibly can. Oh my, I've got a lot here. The word worship comes from, in the Greek anyway, two words, which means the first part, pros, is toward or in the direction of. And the second word is kuneo, which means to kiss. Think about that. Think about our worship and realize that in true worship, we have to be so close to God, or that should be our aspiration, that should be our desire, that we're so close to Him that we can feel His kiss. There's a verse in the Psalms that our pastor used a few weeks ago in a sermon. And that portion of one of those verses says, "Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son." We need to be close enough where we can kiss Him and He can kiss us. One of our deacons a couple of years ago was talking about how he prepares to pray and how he approaches God when he prays. And I thought a lot about that, and I've changed the way that I approach the Lord in prayer. And what I can see in my own mind is entering into, I suppose we might say, it's the Holy of Holies. And there's a back door into that room. All of the world can come in the front door, but only His chosen people come in through the back. And I'm not trying to build myself up. But what I see in my prayers, I know that if I can gain entrance through that door and I can come up alongside the Lord and I can bow down right here, and I know that His throne is right here, I don't have to reach out and touch it. Because when I get in touch with God, I can feel His hand on my shoulder. I can feel His breath on my neck. I can feel His kiss. I can feel His comforts and His assurances and His peace. And I know that I've come close enough to God. I've moved toward Him to that place where I can kiss my Lord with my worship of Him in prayer. That's where I speak to Him, but that's also where He speaks to us. And so that's the importance of honoring this call to worship for God, that we might be able to converse with Him. We need communion with Him. We need it to be a two-way conversation. Sometimes it's just one, the way it was when I was called to preach. But there are other times when He needs to hear our prayers and our supplications. We need to intercede for one another. And God is honored by our prayers. Do you know what happens sometimes when we pray? Sometimes when God hears us, He changes His mind. He changes His heart about things. He really does. I'll come back to that in a minute when we talk about repentance. Let's talk about another call, a second call. And that's the call to prayer. Romans 8, 26 and 7 says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Paul didn't use the word prayer one time in those verses. But he talks about the communication, the communion that we have with God. When the disciples were following Jesus around one day, and they had watched His life, and they came before Him, and they said, "Master, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray the way that You do. Do we not realize that if Jesus needed to pray to the Father, we need to pray the more to the Father?" He was God in the flesh, wasn't He? Jesus was. But He still prayed to the Father. And the disciples, when they witnessed His prayers, they realized there was something different about His prayers than theirs. And they said, "Teach us to pray." Powerful prayers can move God. And we're to be persistent in our prayers. If He doesn't answer us the first time, then we need to go back and back again and again. He'll either tell us that we need to stop, or He'll tell us that we need to continue. I remember when one of our pastors was up in Alaska, and he was working, and it was in the wintertime. And he felt like his work was done there, but he didn't know, he hadn't really felt the Lord dealing with him to leave the church. And he felt an obligation to the church, he felt an obligation to God, he felt an obligation to his family. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed about it. And this is in the middle of winter. And he told his wife, he said, "I'm going to go out and I'm going to go down to the creek and I'm going to pray until I get an answer." And he went out in the cold and he came back a couple of hours later and he was frozen just almost to death. But he had a smile on his face, and when he came through the door, his wife said, "Did you get an answer?" And he said, "I did." She waited, and she said, "Well, what was it?" He said, "Keep waiting. Keep laboring. Keep working. Keep praying." In time, he got his answer. But God expects us to be persistent in our prayers. I think sometimes He wants to test our resolve, don't you, when we pray? He wants us to convince Him in a way that we really want what we're asking Him to give us. I know there was a time a few years ago, I guess about 13 or 14 years ago, when I sought the Lord that way. I knew that He was leading me one way, but I knew as well that there needed to be a change made, and that it had to be a change that He was pleased with. And so I began to pray and plead with him. I argued with him. I wrestled with him all the night through. And finally I got the peace that I needed. That I needed to make that move that I had felt all along that I needed to have. But I needed his blessings. And it took a night of prayer and supplication on my part to move God and for him to change his mind in that matter. One man can teach another man to preach or teach or swim. It doesn't make any difference. But you know who really teaches us to pray? God. You know, I've talked about an instance in my life. I talked about an incident in another preacher's life where we just had to get face to face with God. We had to get so close that we could feel his touch and his breath and even kiss the sun. We have to get that close to God sometimes. And that's when we know we've really honored the call to prayer, is when we touch him with a feeling of our infirmities. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it seems impossible for us to pray. There was a little girl that comes to Victory Church. Her mother attends occasionally, but one of our members, a grandmother, has become kind of a surrogate grandmother to these two little girls. I remember when Annette and I first started going there 8 years ago, that I used to go back in that part of the church where they sit, and Gabby would look at me, and I'd go and I'd grab her, and I'd carry her around for a while, and she just... was attracted to me, and I just felt very comfortable with her in my arms. Now she's, I think, about 8 years old, or 9 years old. And a week and a half ago, she got under conviction at church because she's been coming with one of our good sisters at the church, coming nearly every Sunday, and been there for vacation Bible schools and all of those things. And she heard the Word of God. She heard about the Gospel. She heard about conviction. She heard about salvation and the plan of salvation. She knew about the Lord. She knew she needed to pray. And she was in school the other day, and conviction set in upon her heart. And while she was sitting in her desk, she pulled a book up in front of her face, and she prayed, and she got saved right there in the classroom. Men can do all they want to try to keep God out of the classroom, but... we're not going to be successful. They're not going to be successful. She knew what to do, and she touched the Lord. And he kissed her little life, and she just testified of it. And I'm so thankful for that. The power of prayer. God calls upon us to pray so that we can get close to him and stay close to him. I like this one. He calls us to Christian repentance. And for the sake of those that are of us that are here today, I'm going to assume that all of us that are here are born again. All of us are saved. If you're not, you ought to be. If you're not, you can be. Today could be the day of your salvation. And I want you to consider what needs to happen in order for you to be saved. There needs to be repentance in your life. But it's not a once-in-a-lifetime thing to repent toward God. Salvation is, but not repentance. We need to touch God in such a way that something happens in the universe, in all of creation, that only happens one time. And that's when our soul is saved. I wrote some things down. I was reading about temptation in Vine's Dictionary of Bible Words, I think it's called. I can't remember the exact. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words. And he was talking about repentance, and he made the statement in there that repentance is a change of mind which involves both a turning from sin and a turning to God. A turning from sin and a turning to God. That's what our repentance is. Not only when we were lost do we need to pray that way. We need to forsake our sins. We need to forsake everything that attached us and drew us to this world and separated us from God. We needed to set a distance between us and those things when we approached God. And when he saw us come to him with that broken heart, forsaking all of the things of this life, of the flesh, the discomforts, the ridicule that we might face, The humility that we might experience, dear Lord, in doing those things and in leaving our place of comfort and seeking a place of salvation or a place of revival for our souls. We needed to turn from our sins and turn toward God. And it needed to be a severing of ourselves from sin and a setting apart of ourselves to God. And we need God to do that. I have a definition of repentance which means a lot to me. I don't think you'll read this anywhere else. If I read it and if I borrowed it from someone else, I apologize to whoever that is. But this is what I believe that repentance is. It's a change in the heart of a man that excites a change in the heart of God. When we honor the call to repentance, that's what needs to be done. There needs to have been a change in our hearts, a change in our feeling toward someone, perhaps, if we have hard feelings toward someone. Or if we have unforgiven sins, we need to address that issue. And we need to desire to have those sins removed, or that barrier, that obstacle that causes a rift in a relationship. We need to come to God desiring that those things be changed and wiped away. And when we come to Him with a broken heart and that great desire for those changes to take place in our life, it excites a change in the heart of God. Think God's heart can't be changed? Think again. Think about, just go back to the third, fourth, fifth chapters of the book of Genesis. Think about the experience in the garden. Think about those two boys that were in the garden. Think about the law that was given to, the commandment rather, that was given to Adam in the very beginning. He said, "The day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." Did death come upon man? Yes. Did it happen immediately? No. Spiritually, yes, but not physically. We know what His law is. We can turn over into the book of Leviticus and go into Deuteronomy, and we can read the Ten Commandments, and we can read right in there that there was a law against murder. So what happened in the garden when Cain and Abel made their offerings to God, when they made their offerings of worship to God, their sacrifices that they offered to Him? Cain brought an offering of his garden, of the fruit and vegetables of his garden. But Abel, he offered of the flock that he had grown. He offered a blood sacrifice, and it didn't make his brother very happy, did it? So we find in the first family, when there were only four people in the world, one of them was a murderer. What's that say for our world today with 15 billion people in it? There are a lot of murderers walking around. You know what? Every one of us is a murderer to some extent or another. If we think about it, we're all guilty of the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He paid for our sins with His own life. He went there. He came here for that purpose, that He might die so that we might live. Brother Terry, you almost touched on this morning. I like the old saying. You see it once in a while on a church sign. It says, "The Son of God became the Son of Man," and He refers to Himself more often as the Son of Man than the Son of God when Jesus is talking of Himself. "The Son of God became the Son of Man that the sons of men might become the sons of God." Jesus came. And we became a son of God because God changed His mind about us. When we were lost and undone, we were bound for hell, weren't we? But He changed that, didn't He? Moses interceded, didn't he, for the people of Israel. God's wrath was so hot against those people in the Exodus that He said, "I'm going to destroy these people that I've made." Did He do it? No. Moses interceded. Moses basically said, "Here, Lord, take me. Don't take the people. It's my fault. I'm a poor leader. I'm a weak pastor and preacher and servant. But take me, Lord. Leave the people alone. Let me be the sacrifice for them." And God repented of what He was going to do. Did they receive punishment for their belligerence and their As it says in the book of Psalms in the 78th chapter, he said they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. That's what the children of the Exodus did. They limited his blessings, but he didn't take their lives. He didn't demand that of them. That wasn't the only time that Moses interceded for people. What about Abraham? Abraham interceded. What about Joseph? He interceded for his brothers. There are so many examples. How many times, just think in your own heart, you study this over for yourself, how many times has a change in the heart of a man excited a change in the heart of God? Just in your own life, think of the episodes, the times, the occasions when you were headed for destruction and you knew that. And God let you know that you were going to be destroyed, but you changed, you repented, you were forgiven, and you were spared. A Christian is called to repentance. Make your calling and election sure. That was lesson three. There are 10 more, but I'm not going to take more time than what I've taken today. But let me rehearse once again just a few of these things that we are called to do when we make our calling and election to God sure. We're called to worship. We're called to prayer. We're called to repentance. We're called to praise Him. We're called to holiness. We're called to obedience, stewardship or service, denial, submission, sowing and reaping, and defense and judgment and excellence and piety and humility and boldness. There isn't any one of these that allows us, if we will do these things in a worshipful manner toward God, that allows us any place for us to exalt ourselves. He has called us to service for Him. He has given each one of us a burden to serve Him, and He has given us an entire book of instructions to guide us through the way. He's given us a door at the back of the Holy of Holies, in a manner of speaking, that only you or I can enter into, and we can saddle right up alongside the throne of God and receive instructions, divine instructions for our life through Him. Why? Because He loves us. Our service may be altogether to Him and for Him, but we're also called to service for one another. If I'll take care of my service to God, and if I take care of my obligations to serve you, I don't have to worry about me. Because if you do the same thing that I've done, you'll all be taking care of Jeff's needs. And if there are 40 people who are taking care of me, I think your prayers in my behalf are a lot stronger than my one prayer. So we can trust in God to honor us and bless us and praise us when we honor and bless and praise Him and make our calling and election sure. And that would be my message for today. Make your calling and election sure. Wonder if there's a word on anyone's heart before we have a dismissal prayer. Do we have a song at the end? All right, let's have a song. I don't get here very often, so I want to shake each of your hands again. I think I got all of the hands shaken when I came in or when you came in, but I'd like you to come up and I'd like to shake your hand and by this say that we love one another and that we want to serve one another. And most of all, that we want to serve God in the way that's most pleasing to Him. Brother Hill.
Page 25. Page 25. It's all standard. We're going to have a Christian handshake.
Blessed assurance. he's not able to be here on those Sunday nights. If you haven't called Pastor, feel free to call me. Anything else on your heart? If not, let's all bow our credit, our heads in prayer, and the offer of prayer. Let's thank you, Lord, for being with us today. For giving us a vision of your glory, your honor, Lord, and all the things that it might be possible through the Lord to do for you. That we might bless you, dear Lord, with our lives, with every breath that we take, every step that we take along this path. God, we ask that you would be with us in a palpable, real way every day of our lives, God, and that we might never forsake you. God, you promised that you would never leave us or forsake us. So let us make the same commitment to you today. Be with our sister churches. Bless this church, your Lord, and your deliberations. To God, we know that you're the master and you are the great shepherd, your Lord, and they are in the best hands and when they're in your hands, Lord, and we thank you that you watch over your flock so carefully and you love her so much, your Lord, that you want her to be provided for in every way. We thank you, God, for salvation. We thank you for the plan of salvation. We thank you for forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for all these things in Jesus. And we pray.